If you'll open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2 as we close out this chapter. And as you're doing so, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we need you. In this moment, we need you. For the heart who is struggling with guilt, we need you to know that our guilt and our sin is done away with in Jesus. For the prideful, we need to be humbled. We need to know that our faith, our life is not because of some greatness in us, but in the greatness of Jesus Christ. For the lazy, we need a fire. For the one who has checked out and apathetic, for whatever reason, we need fire. And so, Lord, I pray and ask that your Spirit would rush through this room, glorify your name, make the changes in our hearts that are necessary, that we would be a church that doesn't just exist, but that is flourishing, that is honoring and glorifying to you. Lord, if it wasn't for you, the existence of a church, we just wouldn't exist, Father. It is a miracle that we are here. So may we not take for granted that we are here to worship, to honor you, and to see our hearts and lives changed by your Spirit. And so, Lord, if there be any error in me, any emotions that are inappropriate are in me, Lord, slay them through your Spirit. Lord, we want to be strengthened by your word, your Spirit, your joy. And so do that which pleases you and is honoring and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm fairly certain that every parent has come to realize that they never should have said when they were younger, when I'm a parent, I am never going to do this, that, or the other thing. I, in my not even a decade of being a parent, have had to eat crow on many occasions because parenting is difficult. But so is life in general. So just because you're not a parent doesn't mean that you don't experience difficulty. But a couple weeks ago, we had Paul walk us through instructions for believers, old and young, lower stations of community of life. And some of the instructions we encountered were understandable. And some of them we may have been tempted to roll our eyes at. So we may have asked in our minds or hearts, why should I do any of that? Well, Paul could have said the go-to parental phrase, because I said so. And I think many of us as kids were frustrated with that response. And even when I say that to my kids, I cringe a little bit. But it's so hard to not. And in the moment, you're not ready to give a reasoned explanation. And in reality, when we think about parental authority and what God has put us, because I said so is actually enough. Because as the Lord has put us in authority over our children to nurture and care, I said so is not necessarily a wrong statement. And so Paul could have said here, because I'm telling you to do these things. I am an apostle with the authority of Jesus Christ, so you need to do what I say. And that would have been a perfectly fine response for Paul because he was an apostle with the authority of Jesus Christ. We may not always like that response, and our hearts may want to push back against it, but our highest aim is to glorify God, but our hearts don't always feel it. But Paul actually doesn't say to do these things because I said so. He's actually a good example of grounding why we live gospel lives in Jesus. So why do we honor God? I want you to kind of dwell on that question in this moment. You don't have to raise your hand and give me an answer. But why do you? Why do you come and worship or just sit? I mean, I kind of assume that we're worshiping, but maybe our hearts are distant and far. Is it because God just told us so? Well, thankfully, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave us more than because I told you so. The gospel grounds for honoring God with our lives is because of God's grace. So look with me to verses 11 through 15 of chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus, waiting for the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. And so remember that this is Paul's instructions for Timothy. This is what he needs to be telling and teaching the people in his churches. And so the first thing we see in verse 11 is that the gospel grounds for living the faithful life is the grace of God. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. The gospel grounds for living as God intends is the grace of God. Notice that this passage starts with a for. The for tells us that Paul is going to explain the reasoning behind what he just taught. And so you could actually rewrite that to say, instead of for, say, because the grace of God has appeared. Because Jesus has come, the grace of God, then we are to act in this manner. And actually, that word of the grace of God appearing, that is an epiphany. That is the word epiphany there. It has appeared. It is something that we once didn't know, but now we know it. The light of God has appeared and shown us the way forward, and it wasn't because we earned it. It wasn't because we deserved it. It was all grace that the mercy and the grace of God appeared. The grace of God brings salvation for all people. Notice it doesn't say to all people. This isn't a universalist claim that all people will be saved in the end, but the offer and opportunity is brought for all people, that they can take hold of Jesus Christ and believe and experience and know the grace of God. And this is important because remember, Paul just outlined a bunch of different types of people in the church. Older people, younger people, even slaves. And so it is important for Paul to say that the grace of God that brings salvation for all people, it includes whether you're rich or you're poor, whether you're male, whether you're female, whether you're young, whether you're old. It is for anyone. Whether you're an illegal immigrant or a legal immigrant, you need Jesus. And there is no, you are of the same status before the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not a second-class citizen because we're all part of the broken humanity of the world. And so it is for all people. None of us have earned an ounce of the gospel. It was the grace of God that appeared. And so our obedience doesn't happen, and then God brings grace and salvation. Grace brings salvation, and then the response is to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:27 makes this clear. Grace appears, our lives are changed. And the natural inclination of the human heart is to say, no, 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 God. Let me do this, then you can save me. That way, I am repaying your kindness. And God, kind of work at it. Don't give me this gift, God. That makes me uncomfortable. It wasn't that great of a sacrifice because look what I did. Look how often I served. Look how long I came to church. Look at all of these things that I've done. God, you did a really great thing by now offering me salvation. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Grace appears, then we change. But it's also the natural inclination for the human heart to say, well, if I didn't do anything to earn God's grace or affection, then I guess I don't have to do anything at all. If my good works or good life doesn't determine God's love and mercy for me, then why do good works at all? Why live pleasing to the Lord at all? If he just hands out salvation like candy, then why bother? Well, the reality is that God's grace came and it stooped down into the muck and mire of my sin and brought me out. Do we see in communion that Jesus got dirty to save us? It wasn't an easy task. It's not like in the Marvel comics where all he had to do is collect some Infinity Stones, snap his fingers, and all of a sudden our sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ came down, became a human, and had to live with us. Sin was a mudslide that we were caught up in, couldn't get ourselves out, and he comes and jumps into the mud to rescue us. And we were doomed. Eternal death was our fate. And God stepped into the muck, embraced me in my helplessness. I was dirty, slimy, and yet still loved me and came to get me. And this image always is in my mind now that I'm a dad, but none of my children were attractive when they came out of the womb. They were gross and icky. But you know what Erica did with every single one of them? She didn't say, could you clean them up first? It was immediate. It was immediate. And now our lives are committed to raising those child's children, so that they will live lives honoring to the Lord and stay out of the muck and mire of this world, but they're sinners. And so now, because Jesus has gone into the mess, pulled us out in our filth, and cleaned us up with the gospel, he wants us to stay out of the mudslide. our response isn't, how dare you save me and want the best for me? Rather, grace and salvation draws our hearts close to him and the desire to stay out of the mud and the things that offend him. And this doesn't mean that we don't make poor decisions still or get ourselves into trouble, but it does mean that when we are in trouble, we don't stay stuck, but we repent and trust him even more because we see the type of work he's having to do. Grace is active in our lives. It doesn't just stand there staring us in the face. The gospel, grace, trains us. It teaches us, instructs us in saying no to the world and yes to God. So this grace that appears, verse 12, it trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Gospel grace trains us to say no to the world and yes to Christ, to God. Grace is active in changing us. It changes us in respect to how we lived and how we live in future hope. It teaches, trains us to say no or to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And so Paul gives us some negatives. This is what it tells us not to do. Grace trains us to live for God rather than our passions or desires. And so he says, put away, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. This isn't just about external act. Don't just clean up your actions, but your heart needs to change. Grace transforms our passions, our internal impulses. This doesn't mean that we don't have wrong impulses and passions, but that we make war against those that are not glorifying and honoring to God. There's lots of things that happen to us and in our family histories that bring about passions and desires. And so it's not like a light switch, but we work with the Lord. We ask him for strength to make battle with our cravings and our appetites and ask him to give us hearts that more desire his appetites, his world. And this is what we call the process of sanctification. So one must be both firm with ourselves, but also patient with ourselves, because it doesn't just happen overnight. This makes us consider all sorts of areas where we might lead by our passions or impulses. How we use the internet. How we use food. The media content that we put into our lives, our music, the books we read. What types of things we consume. But it also trains our responses to things, our responses of anger, hatred, bitterness, finger-pointing, ambition even, and other areas that can result in uncontrolled speech or behavior. You know, if we were to go into surgery and get a heart transplant because of years of smoking or poor diet or something we have done to cause great damage, then when we come out of surgery and we get the list of things the doctor says to do to keep ourselves out of this future problem, we have a choice in that moment. We can either go back to smoking, go back to poor diet, or we can follow the instructions to keep ourselves out of this mess and to appreciate both the giver of the heart, who they're dead, so they sacrificed so that you could live. And then we also want to live differently so that we're not in this place again. Grace and opportunity. This grace and opportunity is not something we take lightly, but it changes us. And it teaches us what to say yes to. We say yes to self-control, uprightness, godly lives. Remember, that was self-control was the one thing that was in every single person that Paul talked about, in the young, the old, and the slave. And so this self-control, this sobriety of life, we are human beings. We are made in the image of God, and so we must live as such. We shouldn't diminish our humanity that God has given us by becoming irrational animals, just living off our inclinations and desires. We shouldn't diminish the gift of life by living in drunken stupors, and drunken stupors can happen with more than just alcohol. Your mind and heart can be drunken with just sitting in front of the TV all the time. It's a painkiller. And I always find it interesting that we're, for the most part, okay when we're prescribed painkillers. But those are dangerous too, even if they're prescribed. And so we should not diminish the gift of humanity, albeit broken, and the Lord is putting it back together by bitter finger-pointing, gluttony, fits of anger, constant lament with no confidence in the provision of or joy of Jesus that he has in us, for us. Because lack of self-control, and I'm an expert in that, is selfish. Because it means we're thinking of ourselves only. And where God has designed us to be generous and kind to one another, grace teaches us to behave in a sensible manner that looks to others. And uprightness or justice, the Christian who has seen the powerful love and grace of Jesus Christ will not be able to stand around and indulge in injustice or let it happen around them without saying or doing something. We live for uprightness in our lives and in the world around us. Our hearts have been put to right with God, and now we want to see the world put right with God and each other. Proverbs 28:18, whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. Luke 23:41, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing. And that quote comes from a man on a cross next to Jesus saying, I am justly here, Jesus is not. And yet, Jesus went to save us. Justice of God would actually be that we all hung for our sins. But it is grace that motivated and drove Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. Godly and devout lives, by adding godly to this, you know what he's doing? He's not laying a guilt trip on you. He's saying, it all depends on God. Paul reminds us that the Christian life is one of dependence upon God, and so we pursue ways to grow in God's character. We pray, we worship, we study, we commune, we give of our time and our resources, we share the gospel in word and deed, so that our lives are immersed in the life of God. And so grace trains our lives to be characterized by the way God intends our lives to be. Lives where physical appetites are under control. Justice is exemplified in behavior. And the knowledge of God is acted upon and worked out so that people can see. And all this is done in eager expectation of Jesus' return. We say no and we say yes today, now. We don't wait around till we think Jesus is right around the corner or till we're dead. We do these things in this present age as we wait in hope and anticipation of the return of Christ. And so there's no room for riding the pine in the kingdom of God. We are active in our faith. And the word for waiting here carries the connotation of eagerness. We are eagerly expecting the return of Jesus. And this eagerness is brought by the grace of God. We want to live for and be with Jesus who came to rescue us. Our great God and Savior, Jesus, is coming for us. Knowing and setting our hearts and minds on the reality of Christ's return pushes us towards holiness. And so this isn't a guilt trip. Oh, Jesus is coming. Better shape up. No, it's this eagerness. Lord, I want to see you, and so I want to see you so much that I'm going to start living your way now. I'm not going to wait around for something to happen, for you to come, to start living for you. I'm so enamored, so in love, so thankful for who Jesus is that I want to live his life now. And the grace of God appeared in his first coming, his life, death, and resurrection, and so the kingdom life begins now. The future has appeared, and so we should all act in accordance of it. Jesus is the future. Are we acting in line with him? We also act knowing that he is coming more fully, and we long for it. And so when we truly grasp the mercy and grace of God in Jesus, it makes us long to love him and reject what hurts him. And so this includes what hurts him in our lives and in the lives of each other. And I'm always amazed at how much Erica loves me despite my being me. And I know you're all amazed with that too. Even though I can be short, sometimes distant and selfish, she still loves me. She doesn't just tolerate me like some of you think she's doing. She actually loves me. As I see how much her love continues for me, it makes me more aware of my insensitivities. And I slowly, painfully slowly grow in my desire to please her and love her more. Yes, I'm still sinful. I still get stuck. But God has been gracious in not allowing either of us to stay stuck. He's at work. And so when we see how wondrous the love of Jesus is, we become more and more sensitive to the sin in our lives. And we long more and more to do what pleases him, because gospel grace is not static. It transforms us into God's people and must be shared. Because this great God and Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Gospel grace transforms us into God's people, and this must be shared. The grace of God shows itself in the reality that Jesus came to redeem us and purify us, to be his people who are zealous to do good. And I know sometimes in our mess that it's hard to imagine that Jesus wants to be with us, but he does. He wants us to be with him. It is not a burden for him to be in the presence of his people. He is bringing a possession. Jesus redeemed, which means you were at one point not of his people. He took you from one place to another. He liberated you. He set you free because he wants a people. He wants you as his child. He wants you as his friend. He wants you. Not just a corporate bunch of people, but you individually, and together we make up his people. We were not on God's sides, so Jesus comes across enemy lines and takes us from being his enemy to his friends, his family. But he doesn't just bring us to a new side. He also transforms us. He purifies us so that we look like his people. And this is both an immediate, we become a Christian, we believe in Jesus Christ, we repent of our sins, we are his child, and then through sanctification, the gracious action of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, more and more we become his people in action, heart, and life. And this works out, as Paul says, in good works. Himself, purify for himself a people for his own possession. He wants us who are zealous for good works. If I'm honest, I'm not always zealous for good works. You know, if I'm honest, Doing the Jesus thing sometimes is really hard and tiring. And you know what? Good works are not just about being nice. No, Paul actually, I don't think that's what Paul means here. It's not about just being nice. It's not about going to church. Not about reading your Bible just a little bit more. Those are good things. But I don't believe they're the good works Paul is speaking of here. The good works also include being a person who contributes positively to the world around them and to society in general. Christians aren't called to hole up in a bunker or a little commune. We go out and we spread the light and we contribute positively to the world around us. The normal activities of a Christian are included, but living self-controlled, upright, longing to see justice around us, and godly lives mean we do so in a way that has a positive impact on the world around us. Again, grace appeared and trains to create a people of God. And this is no small thing. God's people are a prized, treasured possession of His. Again, we're not a necessary burden, but a redeemed choice from the heart of God. And the temptation is to avoid this because change is hard. And so Paul had to give this encouragement, declare these things, because Titus is a young man. I don't know what that's like. Talking to an older crowd and a younger crowd. You know, the slaves could have said, well, Titus, you don't know what it's like. You're not a slave. Who are you, young upstart, to tell me what to do? Oh, he's a pastor. He has to say that. And so Paul says, don't back down. Titus has been given authority to communicate, not Titus's words. Notice, Paul isn't telling him, just make something up to get them to behave. No, Paul is telling Titus, give them the instructions of the Lord. Tell them what he has done for them and why they should do it because of what Christ has done in for them. And so it's not Titus's teaching. It is not Titus's words. It's not even Paul's teaching and Paul's word. Paul is an inspired apostle of God. These are the words of God for us. Straight from God's heart and plan. If Titus was just sharing his own musings, his own thoughts on life, then yeah, disregard. But he is communicating the truth of God Almighty for God's people. And so he must insist on being listened to. He must encourage the people and set them straight as necessary. And so Paul had to give him that little boost. It's okay, Titus. You can do this. And so I exhort, I encourage you, ask God for help to serve and love Him above everything else. And I rebuke those of you who think you're beyond that. That you've been part of the game long enough. That you've heard enough sermons. Or I rebuke the young person who's, well, I will get to that when this activity or that activity or when things get easier or when my finances are different. There's a lot of worldly reasons to say, I'll get to it this time. Or I've been there, I've done that, someone else's turn. Not godly responses. Because it may be someone else's turn, but what have you done to help equip your brothers and sisters to take that turn? That's a rebuke to me too, because it's much easier to just quit. It's much easier to just sit in my office and hope someone else, the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden rains wisdom down and says, Pastor Mike wants you to do this. No. It doesn't work like that. We grow and we serve in relationship. And so may we have prayers that rise up to our Lord and ask for a heart and life that is eager to be changed and live for grace. May we be awed by the grace and sacrifice of the salvation of Jesus. May we say no to our old life. And I know some of us made that decision a long time ago. But remember, there's always areas where the Lord is at work in our hearts and lives. Saying no to the old life and yes to the life of Jesus as we wait for him. May our lives and words declare Jesus' work in us and his desire to work in those who do not yet know him. You are his hands and feet until he comes again. And so, Father, wow us with who you are. Draw us to you. Change us through your words and your spirit. Help us to serve you and to live for you and to contribute positively with your gospel in our lives to the world that is hurting, to the world that is obstinate, that needs to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.